that they needed and the direction that they needed. The very fact that they had to fight their enemies was due to the fact of their own disobedience, which resulted in them being in bondages. God was gracious and provided the necessary leadership to get them back on track. And those were called, as I've already said, judges. And it says in the last verse of Judges, a very telling word, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? That might fit the time that we're living in, mightn't it? Everybody doing what they judge is right in their own eyes. The book of Judges spans a period of about 300 years. And about every 40 years, now as I think of 40 years, I'm thinking that's a generation, isn't it? About every generation or so, a new cycle would begin, and it would start with disobedience. Everybody would do what was right in their own eyes. They would make up their own plans and do what they thought they should do, and that would result in bondage. Someone would come along and take them over, and then that would be followed by the people crying out, "Oh God, save us!" And of course, God would raise up a judge, and it would result in repentance and deliverance and rest. And revival. And pretty soon we're back at the top saying, "Oh man, isn't this great? Isn't God good?" Well, for a very short while. And then the next generation's coming along and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And it starts all over again. So for 300 years, Israel bounced back and forth between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, between obedience and disobedience. Now Gideon was one of those judges that God had raised up to deliver his people from the Midianites. What the Midianites would do was wait for the people of Israel to go out and harvest their crops. Let them do all the work. And then just show up and take what they wanted. Why work for it? Let them do it. And then we'll go get what we want. And they would raid all they wanted. And so the Israelites were forced to hide in caves and to wait them out. Well, after 7 years, that's getting just a little bit old. So the people cried out to God for deliverance. And God called Gideon. Now remember what I said, that we could all relate to Gideon. Look where we find him. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. Wow. Gideon was a farmer. He had no idea of doing anything more. In fact, he just wanted to stay alive. He had no political ambitions, nor did he dream of becoming a military leader. But God had a different plan for his life. Now, from what we see, Gideon was not exactly a picture of strength and courage. He was hiding in a wine press. Think about that. What do you know about a wine press? They were pits in the ground. And they would throw the grapes in there and the people would get in and stomp them and the juice would come out of them, but they're down below ground. He's hiding down there. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. But that's what Gideon's doing because he can do that without being seen. So maybe he can get his wheat and get it put up before the Midianites come and take it. You know, he's a very brave guy, we see, right? Well, normally, they would use an elevated piece of ground with a fire built below it. In whatever direction the wind's coming from, we'd put that fire downwind from the wheat. We're threshing the wheat, throwing it up in the air. The chaff is separating from the grain, and the chaff is being carried off into the fire and burnt up. So we see the picture, not of a courageous hero, but rather a defeated, discouraged man filled with doubts and fears. Gideon was bitter. He was disappointed. And many of us are no different. We can give plenty of reasons as to what has happened and why we're in the wine presses, pushing ourselves away from God. But this is not the life we're called to live. And so that is what I want us to look at in the faith of Gideon. The first one that we see, the first rule in the process is to see ourselves as God sees us. Look at how God saw Gideon. Gideon is threshing out grain in a wine press. Now think of this, when the angel of the Lord came and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Boy, I can see at this point Gideon's looking around. Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? Who am I? How can I save Israel? I am the least in my father's house, and my father's house is the least in Israel. Far too often we see ourselves through the eyes of the world, the way the world sees us. We're told that we're not good enough. Well, you could never do that. You'll never amount to anything. And we choose to believe what people have to say about us. But God sees us through His own eyes, and He sees the faith that hides hidden within. He sees us as kings. He sees us maybe as queens and princes and princes and princesses. Men and women who love God with the whole of who we are. Body, soul, spirit. And therefore, like Gideon, He wants us as a mighty men and women of valor. Next, we need to understand that God isn't calling us to big things until He gets the small things that are holding us back under order. We might think, well, I don't have any of those. Well, you know, as we look around, the second point is God does start us off small. After God tells Gideon to lead Israel and to defeat the Midianites, He tells them first of all to go and offer a sacrifice. And in the process, tear down the altar and image of Baal that's in his father's house. And we see this where He says, "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it.'" Baal was one of the chief gods of the Canaanites. What in the world is Gideon and his father doing worshiping the chief god of the Canaanites? And according to Canaanite lore, he was the ruler of heaven, the god of the sun and the rain and the thunder and of fertility and of agriculture. Now at this time, the Jews had all but abandoned the Lord. And the result, built for themselves altars to false gods of the nations that surrounded them. And they were wondered, like we might wonder today, why they were in such a mess and where was God. This is where we see Gideon's question earlier to the angel of the Lord, "Please, Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord starts us with smaller tests of our faith. And that is what is behind God's reward for those who faithfully use the gifts and talents that he has given them. And so God doesn't ask us to do big things until we take care, first of all, the small things, and that leads us to another point. God wants us to take care of the present business. What's going on right now? How are we doing? God wants us to take care of our present business before we tackle future purposes. Concerning Gideon, what we see is that before he could deliver the people, he had to tear down the altars in his life. Remember I said, what were they doing? Serving Baal and worshiping at his altar. Man, you got to quit that. To Gideon, God said this needs to be taken care of first, because it was at the heart of Gideon's and the people's disobedience. They weren't following the truth. They were following a lie. And God will never reveal any new truths to us until we obey the truths that he's already given us. Until we do what God has already told us, he isn't going to take us any further into his kingdom purposes. So he says, Gideon, start at home first. The axiom is don't expect God to reveal greater projects until we're busy doing what he's already revealed to us. I don't know about you, but the Bible is full of those kind of instructions. Many of us, at least my age and generation, from the time we were small kids, were in Sunday school learning the Bible and learning about those instructions and those purposes. And God has given us what we're to do through the teachings found in his word. But the sad reality is that fewer and fewer people are walking in the ways of God. You know, a survey of the last decade. Now, this is going to be old information now to the young people. To me, this is just yesterday. But from the years 2010 until 2020, U.S. born again Christians believe in the core doctrines of the Christian faith, or their belief in the core doctrines of the Christian faith, fell from 47%. Now, we're not talking about everybody in the country. We're talking about Bible-believing Christians. Their belief in the core doctrines fell from 47% to 25%. You'd think that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Well, I have a more troubling statistic that Barna has determined in very recent study, that of Bible-believing, born-again Christians, only 6% believe in a biblical worldview. Well, we're not a lot different than Gideon, are we? We've wandered from our faith. 15 million people hold a biblical worldview. Over 90% of those calling themselves born-again Christians now believe that all faiths are equal. If you've been watching the news and paying attention in politics, There's a whole lot of different faiths and religions going on in this country, and people are following them. They don't believe in moral absolutes. We don't have to look very far to figure that out, do we? And they believe that a person can be good enough to make it to heaven, no matter what they believe. Now, I'm talking about church-going folks here. I'm not just talking about the rest of the world. Those thoughts are antithetical to biblical truth and opposite of what God would expect from His faithful followers. So we need to get back to God's Word, because we're digging ourselves a hole and then finding ourselves stuck in a rut we're making of our own making, where we never move forward into the full faithfulness of God. There's an old saying that says, when you're digging a ditch and you realize that you are, quit digging. But we continue to dig ourselves deeper in these spiritual ruts by not obeying God's Word and what He's telling us to do in order to get out. Well, next, God makes His call of faith for each of us individually. God always begins with me. Now, I remember an old spiritual hymn. And I might have got this a little messed up. We'll see about that here in a little bit. But Olivia has prepared this for us, so we'll find out. But an old spiritual hymn that said, Lord, send a revival and start the work in me. Well, whenever we hear a good message or a good word from God, we usually say, boy, if only my wife. Or my husband, maybe it would be. Or my son or my daughter, or a co-worker could hear that. But you know, that's the wrong response. The change that is needed begins with me. And so what God was saying to Gideon was, I'm not going to deal with the Midianites. Rather, I'm going to start working on you and the idolatry that you have set up in your heart. You see, Gideon was looking for bigger stuff. He said to God, where are all these miracles that I keep hearing about that you delivered us from the Egyptians? And isn't that something we all do? Why aren't we seeing the miracles we've heard about in God's Word, we say? I believe that God will deliver and do great miracles, but first we have to change and start obeying what God has already said. Most of us who have attended church for years have heard hundreds of messages about biblical truths. But if we're not following them, then all the food designed to feed and nourish our souls will be stolen and will remain spiritually malnourished. Now, we're famous for blaming others. Maybe we'll blame the preacher or the church or anything and everything except ourselves. So what God is saying to us through Gideon is that we're going to have to work on ourselves first. So God sends Gideon home to first take care of his own spiritual business before he can use him for his greater purposes. I guess where I'm coming from with all of this is that God tests us with what He's already told us to do, the smaller things, before He continued to grow us to the greater things. And that brings me to another point. That's God tests our faith. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that though you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God tests our faith. And He's looking to see what part of our hearts need shored up so He can give us the encouragement to obey. God doesn't test our faith to see how badly we can fail and how badly we can mess up. But He does it so that He can encourage us to succeed. When Gideon was told to knock down the altar and idol of Baal in his father's backyard, God knew how weak his faith was. I mean, again, he was hiding in a wine press. But to encourage Gideon, God tells him to make an offering. And then the angel of the Lord, which was none other than the Lord Himself, touched that offering with His staff, and it went up in smoke, and the Lord was gone. And that gave Gideon the strength and encouragement to go and tear down the altar of Baal. Now, the people start to come. And so Gideon needed a second helping of courage to go and fight the Midianites, who were greater in number. So he went to God and asked for a sign. And this is where we get the old saying, I'm sure you've heard it, of putting your fleece out before the Lord. And we see that Gideon would take a fleece and he laid it out and he said, Lord, you know, tonight I'm going to ask you that the fleece would be wet with the morning dew, but the ground around it would be dry. And the next morning, the fleece was wet with dew, but the ground around it was dry. You'd think that would be enough, wouldn't you? Gorgeous. What? Wait a minute, God. One more thing. He said, let's do this again. Tomorrow morning, let's let the fleece be dry and the ground around it be wet with dew. And sure enough, it was. So this is where, like I said, we get the phrase, putting out our fleece before the Lord. This had been an encouragement to Gideon. You know, but I want you to pay close attention to that when you're putting your fleece out to the Lord and asking God for favors, to make sure that what you're asking for is a miracle. Because indeed, if you know anything about weather and our earth and its system, those two things are impossible. Either everything's going to be wet or everything's going to be dry, not part wet and part dry. It doesn't happen that way. You know, we might sit there and say, you know, Lord, I pray if the next car coming by is red, then I'll follow you. Well, that's coincidence, folks. That ain't a miracle. The fleece being wet and the ground being dry, that was a miracle. So Gideon wasn't so sure, you know, or was sure then that God had called him to the task. But then God put him to another point. And if you read on through the scriptures, you come to the point where he's getting ready to go. And he's got, what, 32,000 men that he's called from the country to come and go fight with him against these Midianites. And God says, no, wait a minute, that's too many. And he goes through the process of whittling them down, and from 32,000, he brings them down to 300. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I'm thinking, you know, this is God's war, this ain't mine. I'm just going to go do what he tells me to do. By now, I'm getting the point that how am I going to defeat that 100,000 people? So, to strengthen and encourage Gideon further, the story goes on, and God tells Gideon to go down into the camp of the Midianites and listen to them. And he sneaks down there, and he's listening, and he heard one of the Midianite soldiers share a dream he had about a loaf of barley that had tumbled into the camp and overturned the Midianites' tents. And then another soldier said that was a dream about interpreted the dream as being the sword of Gideon and how God had delivered Midian into Israel's hand. And again, that's all Gideon needed to hear. And so he divided the 300 men, having torches in one hand and a sword in the other, and those torches are in clay pots. So he's got them, first of all, busting the clay pots, so everybody's hearing the sound of these clay pots busting, and now they're torches shining, and their going in, and just like he had heard them say, he had them shout at the point where they busted those, the sword for the Lord and for Gideon, and the Lord threw the Gideonites or the Midianites into confusion, and they won a great battle by faith. Gideon started out with little faith, but God encouraged and strengthened that faith along the way, and he saw a great victory in the end. And Gideon was added to the hall of fame of the faithful because of that faithfulness. And so we come to the last point, and that is that God offers you and me a choice. God gave Gideon a choice in the beginning to run and hide, or by faith believe God's promises and move forward in the will of God. So it all comes down to the choices we make, because faith determines our choices. We can choose to go back and live the way it's always been, or by faith deal with the challenges and move forward. God is testing our faith through the choices we make. And so we need to have faith, our faith built up. Otherwise, these problems will steamroll us. And like Gideon, we'll begin to wonder, where is God? And why did he abandon us? When the problems of life come, not only is our faith put to the test, but so is our commitment to God. We will remain faithful regardless of the outcome. Faith is saying, okay, we will serve God no matter how things turn out. What we need to realize is that in God's hall of fame, there are not only those who succeeded. Here's the tough part of this. There's not only those who succeeded by being faithful to God, there are those who weren't victorious, but their faith was still rewarded by God. Look at what the writer of the Hebrews says about them. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword, persecuted and mistreated, but yet they were all commended for their faith. Sometimes we only think that those who are successful win God's approval. But oh, on the contrary, the secret of successful faith is to be like Job. Remember, Job is sitting covered in boils and he's scraping himself with potsherds because of the pain. And his loving, encouraging wife says to him, oh, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You ever felt that way? What was Job's answer? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. There's the attitude God's looking from. It won't always be a bed of roses, but trusting Him is what He expects from us, regardless of the outcome. The secret of faith is that God may put us in circumstances and a miracle may happen, but it may not. But our faith should still remain. The Lord is with you, O mighty men and women of valor. There's the message. Now I'm going to get Olivia.